Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we celebrate and honor our children, we wonder about mothers. There was a teacher who asked, why did God make mother, ask the teacher to her elementary school age children? Now you got it? Elementary school age children. And he asked them, why did God make mothers? And number one was the answer, kid raised his hand, he says, I know. And he said, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Number two, now I didn't say that, but mostly to clean the house. That's what the Pastor Jack did not say that. An elementary ed kid said that. And number three was to help us out when we were getting born. Now, if we think about it, God's word seriously tells us to honor our mothers and fathers. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, if you had a mother like mine, you may not live very long if you don't mind what she says, right? I mean, because mothers can hear from far away in any room they can hear. And they know everything. They know what's going on. They know what you did down the street because they get it back from somebody calls them. And that's the amazing thing about mothers. But happy Mother's Day to all of our moms who are here with us today. And we have a little video we want to bring up and we want to show you. It'll take about a minute and a half.
Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm looking at the camera while I'm doing the Bible verse.
Okay, good.
Why are you looking at the camera too?
Oh, okay.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know it will be here with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now my head, you anoint my head with oil. Surely?
My cup, okay.
My cup overflows. Surely, goodness will follow me all the days
surely
of my
life. Goodness and love.
Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Surely. I like it when she said, my cup overflows. I thought that was great. And it reminds us, you know, our mothers, oftentimes our mothers help us out and they try to do with us what is the impossible task of getting us on the right path, right? And a lot of times they tell us things and they encourage us to do things that maybe we may follow and we may not. But it's certainly true that mothers have a big impact on us. There's a man that's quoted, W.R. Wallace, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And our time this morning is studying the priority of worship in Ezra 2 and 3. Now, how does that play into it? Well, if you want order in your homes, it begins with order in your lives. And a lot of times, God, we don't realize it, but God has set a family out there as the place where God wants his knowledge, his word, to be transmitted through. In other words, God says, train up your children in the ways that they should go, and they will not depart from it. He wants us to trust him and lean not on our own understanding and to do those things of teaching our children well. Now, I want you to imagine something. If you had a family at this time of Ezra chapter 2 and 3, then imagine that you are worshiping and your life is centered around God's temple. And someone invades your homeland and comes in and destroys that temple. Not only destroys everything that you've centered your life around, but takes your children. Takes a lot of the people that you know back to Babylon, that he has destroyed what was the foundations of your life. And that when he did this, he took some of the temple artifacts, the things that you had used to worship God, the things that you'd solidified your family around. It would cause you very difficult days, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it cause you to stop and ponder, does God really care? It was a way of really taking not only the fight to the people, but also spiritually to wound them. And then they changed their names. If you remember Daniel and his friends, they took away anything that indicated of God, much like what we see today, where they're trying to wipe off the Ten Commandments off of our buildings, or even say that we believe in God, that at the end of our pledge, to glorify God, right? For the glory of God. They don't want to hear anything of that. That in God we trust. They want to take that off the money. And then we just had a local community, a local body of leaders have to vote. They call it the heartbeat law. They have to vote that when you hear a heartbeat, that there is actually a life there. Do we really need people to legislate that? Yes, we do, apparently, because people want to take that life. God says in Psalm 139 that he is familiar with all of our ways, that there's nowhere we can go from him, and that he formed our unformed substance in the womb. That, in other words, God is recognizing that life begins at conception. And so the days would be dark, but oftentimes, one of the things about moms and dads and about parents is that in the dark days, the difficult days, are some of the most difficult to deal with. And you wonder whether your faith is any good. And that's had to be what some of these people were going, because they were taken captive for 70 years. Now, the circumstances that I want you to see is that God is faithful, even when we are not. And today, we're going to look at chapters 2 and 3. I'm going to give you three handles: the circumstances they face, the priorities they practice, and the restoration God wants us to expect. Cyrus, who is king, has issued a decree. Almost 50,000 people of God's people have been taken away. And what I want you to do is think about what it would be like to be taken into a foreign country, be taken away from your worship of God, removed from anything that's familiar to you, and then try to live in Babylon. Babylon's not a bad place. It's a wealthy place. It's a very comfortable place that you're taken away for 70 years. And that you would get used to it, but you still had to be faithful to God. Just like we are today, we're called to be faithful to God. Amongst Babylon, that we live in the world today, can be very comfortable. But yet our children are called to come back to God, to divinely interrupt their life, to be gathered to God. It'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? Much like the difficulty that we face today, when all of the world is clawing and trying to tear away anything of God, God is faithful. Now, I want you to see something. God has been calling this people, but he called Cyrus. He knocked on the heart of Cyrus, and he had Cyrus want to return the people from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, I find Cyrus fascinating. We have what is called the cylinder of Cyrus, and it records his actions with his people that he conquered. Now think about it. This thing is 538 BC when this thing was created. This thing is old. This is before Jesus. That God has called this man Cyrus. And what happened was, when Cyrus would release people, he would send them back to their homelands and he would give them back their artifacts. And in Ezra, it recognizes that Cyrus is going to be the one who gives the decree. Now, what makes the cylinder of Cyrus even more fascinating is, not only do we have it in a museum, I believe it's in Britain now, I'm not sure about that, but the internet said it was the last time I looked. And then they also have a replica of this thing in the United Nations. This is a real person, real name, with documented artifacts. So if you're skeptical here, we're glad you're here. We want you to go check this thing out. But look, if you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. I want you to see something about Cyrus and how faithful God is. The Bible says there in verse 1 of 45, look at 44:28, it's the very ending verse. It says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my promises, my purposes, saying, Jerusalem, she shall be built, and the temple, your foundation, shall be laid. Now, this is 2 centuries before Cyrus ever was born. And then it says in 45, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that the gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in the secret places that you may know that it is I, the Lord, that the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name, Cyrus. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. Now, some of you may not know God right now, but God may be calling you, may be talking to you right now, might be showing you himself. We pray that the Holy Spirit applies that to your life and stirs you to awaken you. But I want you to understand that, why does it say he's going to loosen the loins or make the knees of the kings shake? In there, in 45:1, it says he's going to loose the belts of kings to open doors before him. And that's referring to Daniel chapter 5. And if you know who Daniel 5 is about, it's about a king called Belshazzar. And Belshazzar decided to have a party for his big friends, 1,000 of them. He had thousands of people at his place. And what he wanted to do was break out the good china. So what's he do? He doesn't get the good china out. He gets the temple artifacts of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. And Belshazzar had followed Nebuchadnezzar. And now Belshazzar is in there. And he says, we're going to eat and drink out of those things. And in Daniel chapter 5:4, it says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron and wood and stone. And immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it is wrote. And then in verse 6, it says, the king's collar changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees began to knock. You know what I think he did? I think he wet himself. Because some translations say that God loosened the loins of the king. Now, I don't know about you, friend, but that's up close and personal. When God comes into your life and stirs you to the point of loosening your loins. And it's graphic language to get our attention and to get this king's attention. And this king is going down, is what God is saying. He's saying that you've been weighed and you have been measured and you have been found wanting. And that night, this king dies. And guess who shows up to take the people and to take the artifacts and to take over? Darius, the Medes and the Persians, and Cyrus, a co-regent. Cyrus is there. So we see the faithfulness of God, friend, that God is moving this king out of the way. He has defiled the things of God, and that God has predicted that his man, Cyrus, who doesn't know him, will be equipped to take him. And then God says, I'm going to open the doors, and you're going to walk right in. And that's exactly what happened. That God's people were in this in Babylon, and this king Belshazzar was taking and having a party, so much unconcern for the army, the hostility outside of his gates, thinking that he's invincible, and God says, you're done. You're done. God is faithful. Secondly, I want you to see that God fulfills his promises. He keeps his promises. And he tells the people that they're going to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. He stirs the heart of his people, and the people are faithful. But the distance is far. It's 900 miles from Babylon back to Jerusalem. There was no GPS. There was no electric cars. There wasn't a Prius. There was a donkey, a camel. There was things like that. They don't have GPS. They don't have any guidance system on them. They just are going to be there with you. The people are going to have to walk for 4 months. The walk of faith, it can be difficult at times. It's dangerous and it's expensive. But the God has stirred their hearts to the point that they give freely and generously. The scriptures indicate the offering is spontaneous. In verse 69, it says the amount raised of gold weighs a half a metric ton, and that the silver is almost 3 tons. And according to their ability, it says in verse 69 of chapter 2, the people gave. Now, I don't know about you, friend, but that's some stirring. But it takes God to stir that kind of faith. And that we see here God moving amongst his people. The circumstances can be difficult. They can be dark. They can be dangerous at times. But we have to trust God through that. We have to be faithful. Now, I want you to think about your mom and think about your dad. It's not that they're perfect. It's not about us being perfect. Our kids have seen us through thick and thin. And when the times are dark and difficult, we are fearful at times. These people were fearful. They were going back and the land was hostile. There were some people there that didn't like them. Now imagine 50,000 people showing up. They're like refugees. They're going to need to be helped. Some people had to move in with people they maybe knew or didn't know. But they've been hearing things. And for 70 years, they've been in captivity. But they're fragile. They have no roof over their heads. They're vulnerable at this time. And that's what the perspective is. God is faithful, and they are being faithful, even in the midst of dark and difficult times. Now, what I want you to hear this. This is a phrase that Adrian Rogers has said, and I've said it. Don't forget in the dark what you learned in the light. In other words, you learned it in the light. Things were good. Things were great in Israel. They were feeling good. All of a sudden, God says, you're not paying attention to me. I don't care about your sacrifices. I don't want to hear you anymore. You're going to go into captivity. For 70 years, he told them they were going to go into captivity. You're going to be captive to an enemy. But he tells them, if you go there, I want you to marry. I want you to pray for the city. And I want you to work hard while you're there. And that's what God tells them to do. In Jeremiah 29. God tells them to go back, to pray for the city, to pray for their community, and to remain faithful to him. That's where the difficulty is, isn't it? The circumstances. When we are faithful, we can become fearful, and then we are fragile. It's difficult when we don't have a roof over our heads and we're left alone to provide for the needs of our family. Probably being supported by the local community, traveling 4 months and relocating, trying to get your life back together, what would these faithful, fearful, and fragile people do in the difficult days, the difficult circumstances? Let's look at the priorities and practices. One of the things that they were prioritizing is that they gathered. Let me ask you something. Is it a priority for you to gather with God's people today? God is calling a people back. 50,000 people walk for 4 months. They give everything they have. They give generously. They give spontaneously. They are stirred. And the thing that they're going back to, the mission and vision, is to center their lives back around God again. So what does God do? What is the priority? Number one, that they gathered. In verse 1, it says in chapter 3, when the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't just all live in Jerusalem. They were all around the towns. They went back to different places. So they gathered back up, and they were being called. What are they being called to do? In verse 2, it says they built the altar. What is the altar for? To start beginning to sacrifice to God. A daily lamb. The morning and evening sacrifices. What is the daily lamb pointing to? Number one, it points our need to deal with our sin, to reorient ourselves around God, that we have to start there. They are told in verse 2 there that it says they went back and they built the altar of God in Israel to offer burnt offerings on it as it is written. Why? Because of obedience. The priorities that they started to practice was regathering themselves morning and evening. They started reoffering sacrifices to God, dealing with their sin and being in relationship with God, and obediently following, being called back around the Bible. Now, some of us have had people in our lives that have done that for us. They have, even though there was dark and difficult times, and there was the facts, the things, the circumstances of our life were dark and difficult, we see the priority of their life that they gathered with God's people. They read their Bibles as it is written for the Lord. They were obedient to the Lord. I remember my grandmother. I had to sleep in the same living room with her. My mom and dad had a trailer. My sister slept in the bedroom. I slept in the living room on a bed, a pull-out bed. That thing was terrible. I'm glad I don't sleep on that thing anymore. But when my grandma would come and stay, we had another bed there. And they'd pull out that bed and they would say, "You're going to hear your grandmother talking." And I'm saying, "Who's she talking to?" And it was at night. Nobody was around. Me. And she said, "You're going to hear your granny. You're going to hear granny from Michigan talking." Like, who's she talking to? Well, she's saying her prayers. So she's talking to God. And that's what she was doing. Every night I'd hear. And I would hear her talking. Every once in a while I'd make out a word and stuff. Every single night she would pray. My friend, I don't know about your grannies, I don't know about your grandmothers and your grandfathers or your moms and your dads, but through difficult times, are you still gathering with the Lord? Are you still gathering around God's people and offering God the sacrifice of praise, worship? That's what the altar is there for. The principle is purity. God wants a purified people for himself. He's calling us to him. And the people begin to build the altar. Before they put a block in the wall of the temple, they are called to build the altar. They are to make sacrifices. We also see this priority of obedience as it is written. The circumstances they face, the priorities they practice, and the restoration to expect. I want you to see something. When they got this thing built, it's interesting. They set the foundation of the altar. But when they built, they just set the foundation of the altar and then they built the foundation. Look what it says in verse 6. But from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and the food and the drink and the oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the grant that they had received from Cyrus, the king of Persia. So what are they doing? They're trying to get this thing together. They've centered their lives around the altar, and so they are consecrating themselves. And the burnt offerings was something that they had to do daily. It shows us the priority of the sacred over the spiritual. Is there a sense in you that in your community, imagine 50,000 people who have physical needs to keep themselves okay, to protect themselves, to keep their families okay. God says, "I want you to put an emphasis on the sacred before you do this, the spiritual, or before the physical needs." They're putting their lives back together, but they immediately set the altar of God. They build the walls. God says to us, man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Are you gathering around the word of God? If God is saying that to us today, are we consecrating ourselves? Are we separating ourselves and on one day a week giving our time to God? A holy day, not a holiday. Second, they are commemorating. The focus is on the feasts of God, beginning with the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's what happens. Look at verse 4. It said that after they did that, they began to do the feasts. In verse 4, it says, "And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by a number according to the rule." And each day that was required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings as the new moon and at the appointed feast of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. So they begin doing this booth, this feast of booths. Now, let me tell you something. If you were of those refugees and you went back and you had to stay somewhere where you didn't have a place to live, or maybe you knew somebody and you were staying with them, and then God says you've got to go out and do this Feast of Tabernacles, which is where they go out and stay in tents for a week, to basically stay with each other and to remember God. This would echo and make them remind them of the Exodus out of Egypt. They lived in tents, basically, temporary shelters when God was bringing them out of the desert. This would be echoing in their minds. They were thankful for being taken out of captivity, but also painfully aware that they were not living in a finished homeland. But they no longer want to live without God. They know that. Do you understand the Bible calls our bodies tents? And that in the Bible in Corinthians tells us that we live in a tent. Tents are for lodging. They're not for living. We can't live in this tent for a long time. Eventually, this tent will wear out. But God says, I have another tent. I have a building built not by human hands. I have a building that I'm going to give you from God. That's what God is saying here. These people are learning their need for God and that they rely on Him for protection, for purity, and for consecration. But they're also to remember God. You remember what Paul told Timothy. Remember your faith of your grandmother. Remember the faith of your mother. Remember that. And he says, fan that into a flame. Fan it into a flame, Timothy. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. Remember the faith of those who went before you, that in the difficult days, they did not forget in the dark what they learned in the light. You remember your grandmother Lois, Timothy, and Eunice? And I'm now sure, Paul says, who dwells in you, for this I remind you to fan it into a flame. So what is God doing with these people? He is calling them back to center their lives around God. No matter what the circumstances are that they face, there is the priorities that God has put into place for them to practice as it is written. You're fearful. You've been faithful. You're also fragile. Turn to me. Rely on me. I'll take care of you. It's a consecration. It's a commemoration. It's also a celebration. They celebrate when they see the foundations are finally built. But look what it says. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the prices of the priests and their vestments came forward with trumpets and Levites, and the son of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with great shouts with the praise of the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But then it says something interesting. Not just while they're worshiping. While they're worshiping, you have an older group of people. Many of the priests, it says in verse 12, and the heads of the father's households, old men who had seen the first house, wept. They wept because it did not look like the foundations of the previous house, the one that Solomon built. It didn't have the grandeur and the glory and the gold. And they're looking at it, and it's just the foundation. There's no walls. There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no stone tablets that they have of the Ark of the Covenant. There's no Aaron's rod. And now they're looking at this temple, and they're crying. They're crying while they're worshiping. People are worshiping. People are weeping. And it sounds like a game against Penn State and Pitt far away. Nothing but a roar. And you can't tell who's winning. Unless you have Cleveland and Pittsburgh, and you're at home in Pittsburgh, there is no, well, there's a lot of weeping on one side and a lot of worshiping on the other. A lot of, just screaming. It's indistinguishable to them. It's indistinguishable. They've built it, and now all they have is the foundation, and the people are weeping. Why are they weeping? Because they don't believe that it has the grandeur of the previous temple. And that God's presence, his Shekinah glory, would not come down into it. Well, if you remember, the other temple was massive, and it was gold. And the older generation was disappointed. There was no ark, no glory of God. There wasn't even a room. Some were weeping while others are worshiping. But I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that we live in a temple, and sometimes we call this tent a very difficult place. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly because we wonder why we're in captivity, why we're in Babylon, whether God's going to return. God has a word for us today. The glory of this temple is going to be filled with a better glory. If you read Haggai's book in your Bible, it's only two chapters. But if you go read Haggai, he's the prophet that comes along because the people become disinterested in building God's house. They stop with the foundation. And Haggai has to show up and encourage Zerubbabel to start building again. But he says this temple is going to be better. In Haggai 2:9, the latter glory of this shall be greater than the former glory, he says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. What is going to be so big about this temple? What are you talking about? We've been into captivity, and all the thing we've got is the altar and this foundation. What's going to be so great about this temple? Jesus is going to enter this temple 500 years later. Now, friend, you and I have to live sometimes in expectation, don't we? And sometimes our expectations and what we're promised doesn't meet our reality at the time. It's very difficult. It's very dark. Sometimes very dangerous. Very gloomy. Those are the circumstances sometimes we face in this life. But the priorities have to be set. And what's the priorities? To gather, to sacrifice, to forgive, to love, to read our Bibles as it is written and be obedient. Why? Because there's a restoration coming. That Jesus is going to return. Jesus came into this temple. And then he died for us. And he says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to take you to be with me. We just have to be faithful to wait on him. Like these people. Center your life around God. Let's pray. Father God, on this day, as we think about our moms, and we think about what they've taught us, that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Father God, as we trusting in our own, not in our own selves, but in your word, today on Mother's Day, as the circumstances of our life are tested, and there may even be dark, and some of us here may not even realize that you are a living God that rules and reigns. Lord, may you stir our hearts. May you fan our faith back into a flame that we will reprioritize our life to be centered around your word and your son Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would remove all that is contrary and take those things, those idols out of our life that we've been trusting in, that we would trust that there's a greater glory coming, just as you showed your people that in Haggai that the temple that they were going to create is going to be the place that Jesus walks into. It's an amazing thing where God himself shows up, the word made flesh, to die on the cross for us. And that he gave his life so that we may have life. That our life is made whole through Jesus. Our peace comes from him. Lord, help us to fear you and have a sense of fear of you. And to know that in doing so, that is the beginning of our wisdom. I pray for each one here today as they celebrate those who have taught them, who have showed them your glory. I pray, God, that they would be blessed by that. They would not give up hope. That they would look forward to the restoration and expect to be restored. As Jesus said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those whom he loves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.